Bibles, turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter, and the 13th verse. Philippians 3:13. And I want to follow up this morning with a sermon entitled, The Threshold of Opportunity. I preached this some years ago, probably three years ago. It's the threshold of opportunity. Philippians, the third chapter. And let's pray as we begin this time of word. Father God, again, in the precious name of Jesus, we approach your throne of grace, asking God that you would help us to present this word in a proper manner, in a way, Lord, that be received of the hearer, and that it, Lord, would penetrate our heart, change our lives, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Philippians 3:13. Let's back up to 12 and read down through 16. I think it'd just be good. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We are today on the threshold of opportunity. The Apostle Paul here pointed out that he understood the value of releasing the past and embracing the future. We can't undo what we've done. You may try to fix it. You may try to make up for it. But you really can't fix it. It's there. It's done. The missed opportunities, the failures, whatever it might be, you really can't go back and do it over. How many of you like to go back? I know I would. I'm 63 years old. I know I tell you all that all the time because I'm trying to get some respect here. But I'm 63. And I look back at my life, even in my high school years. And I don't dwell on this stuff, but every once in a while I do think about how my life would have been different if I would have done different in high school. If I would have applied myself. If I'd have thought further than next week or just getting out of high school. That's all I want to do. If I could just get out of high school, life's going to be good. That was my goal. I didn't care whether I made good grades. I didn't care nothing about going to college. I just wanted to get out of high school so I could get a job. I'd get married. I'd raise my family. I got in a hurry. Not that it's been a bad life. I picked out a good spouse. I've had great children. But I just sometimes wonder how different my life may have been. But if I dwell on that, I'll never accomplish anything now because I'll get hung up on what I should have done instead of what I did, and moving past what I did, that maybe the mistakes and all the, you know, the wrinkles in it and everything, and I'll get bogged down, and you will too. We can't undo what we've done. Paul understood the value and accepted the fact that he could not live, and we cannot live, looking in the rearview mirror and be successful in pursuing the opportunities in front of you. You and I both know, if you drive, that you can't watch the rearview mirror all the time. You got to glance up at it every once in a while, understand what's happening around you, the side mirrors and everything. But you cannot keep looking back. You'll run into something in front. Or you'll run off the road. I mean, several years ago, when Melissa was about 18, I think it was, I remember the day just like it was, well, probably don't live it in rearview as plain as I ought to, you know, after all, I'm 63, but we're sitting at the dinner table. I think her job at that time was at Van's Pig Stand. Where was she going to work at? Anthony's. They still in business? She's heading to Anthony's to work. And she ate a quick dinner. She really was rushing. You know, you really were. You just kind of, and she got in her little old Nissan Sentra, headed up Bethel Road in a hurry, and was minding her own business in her lane, but there was a farmer. And he wasn't even a real farmer, but he lived in the country. And he was gawking at cows. You know where he ended up at? In her lane. Her lane. Because he was looking off. I thought, how do you do that? I can look off and stay in the same lane. I figured out after I got older, when I start gawking, if I'm looking that way, I'm driving this way. If I'm looking that way, I'm going that way. Used to, I could do that and stay straight. I can't do it anymore. If I turn my head, that car goes the wrong direction. She had a wreck. What was that from? Him not paying attention to the direction he was going, and he was looking over, and he ended up looking back, and when he realized he was on the wrong path, it was too late. We thought we lost our daughter that day. At first, head-on collision. If it had been, in, you know, if she had been moving instead of sitting still at that point, she saw it coming and stopped in his lane. He was in her lane, so she got in his lane. And then he realized he was in the wrong lane. He got back in his lane and hit her. If he just kept gawking, he'd have missed her. And that's the truth. We look back. We ought to look forward. We mourn over what we didn't do instead of rejoicing in what God has placed in front of us to accomplish. We do that sometimes. Stop looking in the back window through the rearview mirror. I believe we're standing on the threshold of opportunity. It's right in front of us. We all have opportunities. And an opportunity is simply this, a favorable or advantageous circumstance or combination of circumstances. So we're on the verge of opportunity. A favorable or suitable occasion or time. A time to accomplish, we're in a suitable time to accomplish something for God. And I said this one, we're a small church. Small church still has potential. We still have potential. Great potential. We're in a position to grow. There's a big word in my mind, but I can't say it. We're in a position to grow a lot. I can see the word, but I can't say it. We're in a position to begin to do something for God that caused the church to grow in ways that we never, ever experienced. And people say, well, we're growing spiritually. That's great, and we should, but that spiritual growth should not be contained within the four walls. We should take what we're getting and share it with somebody else. Using the power of God that's in us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Do you realize that there's at least 4.5 billion people on the planet today living without Jesus Christ? At least 4.5 billion. That's a lot of potential for every church to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. There's over 22 million Americans ages 12 and older who abuse drugs and alcohol. What an opportunity to try our best to lead somebody to Jesus and see them delivered. There's over 21 million Americans, over 7% of our population, struggle with depression. And at least 30,000 people every year commit suicide because of depression. What an opportunity for a powerful, spirit-filled church. And that's what we are. It's what we proclaim to be, a Holy Ghost-filled church. But it's no good if we keep it to ourselves. It's no good if we just come and be blessed every Sunday. We've got to get outside these four walls. At least 40 million people in the United States of America feel trapped or crippled by fear. They're prisoners to their own anxiety. The Bible says that Jesus did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. The church has what they need, Jesus. I think more people need Jesus rather than some more, what was that, Prozac? Whatever them drugs are that they try to help you, and our kids don't need some more Ritalin, they need Jesus. My little grandbaby, Tom, don't need some drug to calm her down. She's perfect the way she is. She's grace, and she's vibrant, and she's alive, and she's squirmy. But she's grace. They need to cope with grace instead of try to calm her down with some medicine and ruin her for life. And she's going to get a dose of Jesus. Her grandparents are Christians. Her mom and daddy are Christians. Her aunts and uncles are Christians. She's going to get Jesus. No telling what she might do for Christ if we stay firm and faithful and be the example she needs to see. Amen? But there are opportunities staring us in the face. I want to bring your attention to at least three areas that if we'll embrace them, will bring victory to us if we'll pursue them. One is walk with faith in the power that God has invested in His people. Walk with faith in this power that God has invested in you. He's given you the power. If you read Acts 1 and 8, and I believe I've got it down here, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what He told them. He said, you're going to receive, go tarry in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. Is that right, Brother Robbie? Yeah. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other most parts of the world. All over the world. That's still our commission and command today. Jesus said, go and I'll be with you. Lo, I'll be with you always. Go. Cast out demons. Pray for the sick. If you drink anything deadly, it won't harm you. In other words, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to give you the power, and I'm going to keep you until it's your time to go. Amen. He's going to take care of us. So we need to do that. Walk in faith in the power that God has invested. Abide by God, abide by the God-given principles for success He has given us. The Bible's full of the principles of God. He's given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. That's what Paul said. Everything that pertains, I believe it's Paul said it. He said so much that we just attribute almost everything to him. He said, well, we do. You know, as great as he is, I don't care whether I see him first or not. I want to see Jesus first. Then I'll talk to him later. If I got time after a couple million years, I'll look him up. Oh, you guys, I ain't going to stand in line to see nobody. I'll tell you that. Well, come on. You won't stand. I stand in line to see Jesus, but I ain't standing in line to see nobody else. Come on now. There'll be plenty of time to get around to him eventually. And then number three, utilize the products or the resources that's been placed at our disposal. Whatever God gives you things at your disposal to use for His glory. And I'll tell you, on a sermon like this, I found out that the attitude of the person receiving it that you're teaching often determines the reception of the material you're going to share. If you don't have a good attitude about what I'm saying today, you probably won't receive much of it. It probably won't do you much good. But I want to encourage you to receive what I'm going to say today and the rest of the remainder of the service. Receive it with an attitude of acceptance. I don't come up here to preach just for the fun of it. I really don't. And sometimes I have fun doing it. Sometimes I don't have fun doing it. Sometimes I feel the anointing. Sometimes I don't feel the anointing. You know? But I do it anyway because that's the gifting and call that God's given me. I wouldn't have thought that when I was in high school either. But he did. He did it. He did it. God did it. So I have to accept it. And apparently you do too or you wouldn't be here. Well, you could. There's how many other hundreds of churches in Todd County are there? I mean, you know, you can be driving up to Faith in Oklahoma City if you really, you know. I hope you don't do that. I didn't suggest that. There's some things, though, hopefully I can say some things that'll stir you, something that might encourage you, something to lift you up, and something might provoke you today. But whatever it is, I hope you receive it with the right attitude, okay? Chuck Swindoll wrote something that deals with the attitude that's worthy for observation. Here's what he said. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace that day. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it will be with you. You are in charge of your attitude. Have you ever noticed that if you go approach something with a good attitude, whatever comes your way, if you have a good attitude, it makes it bearable, makes it doable. And of course, there are some things that will change your attitude real quick. Can't help that sometimes. But your attitude will affect your effectiveness or determine your effectiveness or ineffectiveness. Your attitude. So I'm encouraging you today to have a good attitude about what God has called you to do. And so we have the power to accomplish what God wants us to do. We need to walk with faith in the power. And so we sometimes as Pentecostals misinterpret we misinterpret what the manifestation of the Spirit is or the power of God is. It's kind of the within the context of His purpose or His benefit. And so I want to look at this at Ezekiel the 37th chapter verses 4 through 7 for just a moment here. We need to understand that there's a lot more to receiving the infilling than just talking in tongues. Now, I like talking in tongues, and I certainly like to talk in tongues in my prayer time. I feel like I'm getting something done. I'm accomplishing something, and it's blessing me in the process. So I like talking in tongues in my prayer time. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 7 says, And he said to me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, a raha, to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover your skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones became together, bone to his bone. Then he said to me, prophesy I unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Church, do you understand that when God gets in you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins? The Spirit of the Lord saved you. Now He has filled you. Many of you went on to the infilling of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking unknown tongues. When you were dead, now you live. You're alive in Christ today. So this breath or this wind or this spirit, Raha, that He's talking about was life. Before Jesus, you had no spiritual life. But after Jesus, you're full of spiritual life. And church, isn't that exciting that He fills us with His life? And Acts 1:8 says, after you shall receive power or dunamis, inherit power or dynamo, after the Holy Ghost or the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So God gives you the power to accomplish His will. And His will is that you win the lost. He saved you to use you to save somebody else. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody dared tell you about Christ. It might have been family. You may have been raised in church all your life. And I don't want to tell you something about that. You may have been, be here today and you've been raised up since you was a baby. I mean, you were dedicated in this church. But once you get to a certain age, you've got to make your own decision and make up your mind and be led of the Spirit of God and to repent. And if you haven't done that, you need to repent. It's not enough to be raised in church. It's a good start, and I'm thankful I was raised in church, drank water out of mason jars and laid on a pallet at my mama's feet when I was a little boy. Got older, I carved on them same pews with my pocket knife. I'm not suggesting that here. Fact is, you want to see a preacher get mad and irritated real fast, I find you that you've marked on these pews, I get mad. Although I did it, I got in trouble for it. My britches got warmed up. I got embarrassed by the preacher. You don't use a mirror and flash it in my eyes when I'm preaching either. I've done that too. Got embarrassed on that one too. Well, some things happen. I was raised in church, so we entertained ourselves while we were there. But one day, Jesus found me. One day, the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of me. And I had to repent. It's either reject Him or repent. And I couldn't reject Him any longer. I couldn't play church anymore. I had to become the church. The Spirit of God was breathed in me, He breathed into me and brought life into me. There's an old Henson song, I'm so glad He found me. I'm glad He wrapped His loving arms around me. I'm glad back in 1973 that He had in the back seat of an old Pentecostal church that the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of me. And he led me to pray a prayer of true repentance, and I got saved. And I'm glad just a year or so later, tearing around an old-fashioned altar with dozens of men around me, that I prayed through to the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that He found me and empowered me to be a witness for Him to the lost and the dying. And I want to do what He's asked me to do. And you and I are part of that exceeding great army. He's breathed life into us. So we see that He gives us the ability to get results. We discount God's ability because we discount our ability because our attitude's not right. I don't think I can do it. We need to be like that little choo-choo train going up that hill. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Instead of that, I know I can, I know I can't, I know I can't. You're going backwards the whole time. Move on up that hill. Accomplish something for God. Get your attitude right. Amen. Secondly, there's some God-given principles to the road of success. The word principle is defined as a general or fundamental law, a rule or code of conduct, or devotion to such a code. In many cases, Christians are called to do the work of the kingdom, and if not careful, abide by the rule of flying by the seat of your pants. And that's a lot of churches operate that way. A lot of Christians operate that way. We just see what comes. We'll take it one day at a time. And there's nothing wrong now, as I say this, to be led of the Spirit of God. But God has some principles and rules in His Bible that He expects us to follow. And then be led of the Spirit. Amen. The principles still apply even as you're being led of the Spirit. But you can't just fly by the seat of your pants. Have you ever seen a successful business when the owner just flew by the seat of his pants and never made long-range plans, never had a plan, just thought, well, whatever happens today is what's going to happen. If my folks show up, they'll show up. If they don't, I'll do it all myself. You can't operate that way. Brother Rodney's in the midst of needing, he's hired somebody, but he lost a hand this week. Not a hand, but a worker. They did a quick job of artificial, give him a new hand, but anyway. He lost one of his workers this week. God supplied him another one, but it's going to be a week or so. But in the process, he had to have a plan. He didn't say, well, we'll make it without him. He immediately went to looking for someone to replace him instead of saying, well, hey, what is, no big deal. We get the work done, we will. If we don't, we won't. Don't matter. They'll just wait on me. No, the people that need him to work for them are not going to wait on him if they're needing something fixed. They expect him to be there in a timely manner, to give him a good bid, and for him to do a good job when he does it. But if he just say, well, whatever happens, happens. He lost all of his tools last week. So, well, we'll just make do with what we got. I'll get that old table saw out. It don't cut, but we'll have it there and make them think we're going to use it. And we'll cut all that good, nice lumber for them cabinets with my handsaw. You know, that's going to work real good. We'll just get the jigsaw out and we'll fix her real nice. Well, the jigsaw's broke. All right, get that sawzall out. We can fix it. We can do it with the sawzall. Yeah, you can cut it with the sawzall, all right. Imagine what that's going to look like. You can't even sand it enough once you get on them jagged edges. You can't. You got to have a plan. You got to have the proper tools. And what's God given us? A plan and proper tools for the road to success. God's given that for us. We can't just fly by the seat of our pants. And so there's some principles that we need to have. A church is defined by its people, not its programs. I'm glad for programs. And we've had programs and we've tried programs and we've failed at programs and we've started new ones and we've discontinued them. And it's great. But the people's what's important, not the program. And so we need to understand that. And a church exists to serve, not to be served. Now, I need to say that again. You are here to serve, not to be served. Too many times we don't have a servant's heart. We want to be served. We think we deserve somebody to take care of us, and we should never have to do anything. We want to come and, leave that alone. We need to learn to serve. And in church, people are more important than policy. And you need policy. We've got some policies. We don't have them written out as good as we ought to, but we do have some church policies here that we try to abide by and adhere to, but the people are more important than the policy. So sometimes you have to take a policy and rework it because of situations. Understand? And we do that in the district sometime too. We've had to do that. Somebody said, well, you need to stick to the bylaws. Well, we're dealing with people, and the bylaw is words written on a piece of paper, and sometimes that particular bylaw in this particular case will destroy somebody. We're not in the business of destroying somebody. We're in the business of making reconciliation and saving them. Understand? Now, and bylaws are good. You got to have some guidelines. But sometimes you got to say, that bylaw doesn't matter. We're going to save this man or this woman. That's more important. So you understand that. And we've had some, I'll leave that alone too. In church, relationships at times are more important than being right. We don't have to always be right. And I've been right before and somebody thought I was wrong. Instead of me arguing with them, I just agreed with them and went on because I knew I was right about that. And later on, I found I was wrong. But anyway, sometimes, because of that very reason, you need to not stick to your guns. I'm right, you're wrong. You need to wait and find out what the real situation is, because you might be wrong. And then again, you may be right, but it's not worth hurting them so that you can be right. So relationships more important than being right. Amen? I mean, here lately I've had some snafus in this pulpit. I mean, I repeated a sermon Wednesday night this week, preached a week before. And it didn't dawn on me until they started snickering at me. It's entitled different, but it's the very same stuff. That's embarrassing. Well, what do? You move on. I tried to tell a joke a while ago. I couldn't remember the punchline. Just move on. I don't have to be right all the time. You need to understand I'm human, and you're human. So we don't always have to be right. But there's a right way to do things. And you need to do it in the love of God, in the love of Christ. Amen? A church, without vision, a church perishes. And I guess that's what I'm trying to cast a little bit today, is a vision of winning souls. And a vision of doing missionary work and doing some things for God. And stop just resting on our laurels and what we've done before. Quit looking in the rearview mirror and look forward. What are we going to do now? That's what we did then. What are we going to do now? A church never touches God's glory for self-gain. We don't do what we do so we can get ahead. Now, we're blessed in what we do, don't get me wrong, but you're not doing it for glory. You're doing it for His glory. We don't pray for the sick and hope that they'll recover so that we can get our name in the newspaper or get a higher status in the district or with other preachers. We do it for the glory of God. Whether we ever get any acclaim for it or not, it's immaterial as long as someone's healed, someone's delivered, and God gets the glory. That's what it's all about, giving God the glory. And then the mark of a true church is love, not power, success, or size. Brethren, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We need to learn to love one another. I don't have to be your best friend to love you. I don't have to take you out to eat every other week for you to love me. That's if y'all are waiting on that, you don't love me at all. Because most of you never had a meal outside the church with me, right? But I haven't had a meal outside the church with you either, most of you, correct? But I don't love you because you go eat with me. I don't love you because you pay your tithe. I don't love you because I love you because you're a part of the household of faith, and in particular, a part of Countryside Church. I love you. If you used to leave here, I'd be hurt because I love you. It'd be like a divorce when you still love the spouse and they leave you. That's how it feels sometimes. I don't think it's quite that bad, but it feels that way sometimes when someone leaves the church because you love them and it with that God, agape, God love, and then they leave and it's like it hurts. It's very hurtful. It really is. Even when you move off for a good reason, Rick, it hurt. Brother Ryder, you had to leave. That hurts. I didn't want y'all to go up there, but you do what you have to do. But we love you guys. You know, we love each other. A church should be known by its love one for another. And then a church best classroom is brokenness. Brokenness is the tuition people pay to be equipped. If you're not broken in the presence of God, you will never be equipped for the work of God. He uses broken people, humble people. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. God loves humble people, and he exalts, elevates humble people. People broken, brokenness in their spirit, because they just want to do something for God. And so the only vessels God can use are broken ones. Pride is a church's undoing. Eventually it'll bring us down. If we get too puffed up and proud of what we're doing and get caught up in that, it'll bring us down. It'll bring a preacher down. I've seen them brought down because of pride. Look what I'm done. Look what I do. Instead, it's I, me, instead of God. It really is. It'll bring you down every time. And God is a church's only source. Have you ever had people, and I have had here in this church, that they thought, I'm your source, preacher. If it wasn't for me and what I had for you, you wouldn't have anything. That's not true. God's our source. God's our source. And I've had them tell me before, if I leave and this other group leaves, you guys will fail. So no, we won't, because God's our source. And if God called us here, God will keep us here, and God will keep us here, and he'll take care of us while we're here. And that's the truth, and we've seen that happen. We've seen that happen before. So we get discouraged, don't get me wrong, but we don't let it keep us down if someone does leave. We just say, hey, God's our source, we're going to make it, everything's all right, it looks bad for a time, for a season, but we're going to make it. So God is our source. He's your church. This church is source. You're the church, right? He's your source. Remember that. A church's threefold cord is integrity, faithfulness, and honesty. We need to have integrity. We need to be faithful. We should be honest. A church finds hurt and heals them. It finds needs and meets them. We need to help people that are hurting and do our best to heal them. If there's a need, we need to meet it if we can. We can't meet every need that's presented to us, but we do our best to do that. We should do that as a church. A church is proactive, not reactive. A church must also always decrease, and Jesus must always increase. A church is done with excellence to bring honor to Christ. Over the years, we've tried to do everything we can in this church with excellence. Some people complained to us, you want to keep the church too clean. And we used to have some people help us clean it, and you go to their house and you understand why they didn't like for you to keep the church clean. They weren't comfortable in a clean place. So they'd gripe when they'd clean the church. We'd have to come back behind them and clean it up, and they'd realize we was coming back behind them. What's wrong with y'all? It's clean enough. No, it's not. This is the house of God. And I want to use it up, not tear it up. So we have twice a year, cleanup days around the church. just to clean it up a little bit extra than what we normally get with Sister Carol being our, I don't want to call it housekeeper. I want to try to give them an elevated status there, but anyway. We need to do better than that. You understand? So we come in, we do extra because we are taking care of that which we value that we have dedicated to God. This church has been, this building has been dedicated to the Lord. It's His, so we take care of it. I don't like to go to a church that they don't take care of it. It irritates me. I've been to them. They're dirty. And they shouldn't be. They may be old, but they don't have to be dirty. Clean them up. It's the Lord's house. So we try to do, we do it with excellence to bring honor to Him. And so a church sows good seed into good soil of other churches. We should plant over into other places. And we try to do that through our missions offering. We send missions money down to McAllister. That's not very far away, but, and we send money over to Shawnee, to a church over there that's struggling. We send money over there for the pastor, because he's not getting very much money. We send money to McAllister, Oklahoma, to a church that's reaching hundreds of kids every year. And we send money over to help them, keep them going, because they're doing a work for the Lord in our state. So we're getting outside of these four walls. Okay, it's not all about us. It's about Jesus and about helping others. A church is motivated by a calling, not a burden. We're called to do this. When a church, when God is an idea, a church takes risk. When God is in an idea, a church will take risk. A church is built upon God ideas, not good ideas. So whatever we do, we need to try to follow the Lord. Make sure He wants us to do it. And so, if we were to put in a capsule form what these principles promote within each of us, it would simply be a ministry of integrity. And that's how we should act. Number three, and I'm almost done. I know somebody's already looking at your clocks, and some of you are yawning, and one or two of you have actually been asleep a couple times since I've been up here. What's in your hand? The product. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? In Exodus 4:2, we find some interesting words. And I read that just this week over as I'm doing my yearly Bible study. And the Lord said unto him, unto Moses, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. What I want you to see here is that what God did not create something new for Moses to use to get Pharaoh and Egypt's attention. He used what Moses had available. What's in your hand today to use for God? David used a sling. Amen. David used a sling. Gideon had a lamp. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. What's in your hand today to do something for God? We are on the threshold of opportunity, and God's going to use those that say, all I've got is this, but I'm willing to use it for your glory. We're standing on the threshold of opportunity. He's not interested. He's more interested in your availability than he or what you make available. He is to him than he is what your ability is. You know, most of us, if in the eyes of man, especially me, would think that guy would never accomplish anything for God. But yet, God has used what I had, and we built a church. I'm not giving no accolades to me. If it wasn't for God, it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't have happened. We wouldn't still be here. We'd have gave up a long time ago. We had turned tail and ran a long time ago. We'd have never built this building. We'd never done anything if it hadn't been for God. But we had to make ourselves available. And if I hadn't said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do, I'll say what you want me to say, we would never have just came 4 miles from our house and started a church because everybody told us that's the wrong thing to do. Our old pastor, in fact, said, well, boys, this is Brother L.R. Hurst, back before we ever retired, and that's before I was ever preaching, and he'd tell them other young preachers, boys, when y'all get ready to preach, you need to load up your car and your wife and babies, and you need to go away from this area and go preach. Don't stay here. You're not needed here. You're needed somewhere else. Well, God, and so that was embedded in my mind and in my heart. It's like, I can't preach 4 miles from my house. I've got to take my wife and babies, and I got to go 100 miles away or 200 miles away or four states away. I got to get away from here, or I'll be out of God's will. If I'd have done that, I would have missed God's will. Think about it. I would have missed God. But I finally, through fasting and prayer, much fasting and much prayer, finally heard God tell me where to go. And he told me to go here. Like, God, I can't do that. That's 4 miles away from my house. That ain't right. It don't work that way. And God says, that's where I want you. You know? So I came here. God's interested in your availability, not your ability. He'll give you the tools you need if you make yourself available to him. Amen? So what's in your hand? Offer it up. See what God will do. See what happens. You'll be amazed if you'll just do something for God. We're on the threshold of opportunity. In conclusion, I didn't hear any collective sighs of relief there. I thought I would. Let's each of us realize the opportunities that are before us. Our world is seemingly coming apart. And I don't see our next presidential, I don't see our next administration fixing as much as they say they can. And I'm not real keen on a guy that says, I can fix it. I did this, and I did that, and I'm going to do this. I don't like braggarts. Never have. Okay? I don't. That gets under my skin real quick. Always has. If somebody's just being a braggart. So our world is changing. Seems like it's coming apart. But we have the answers as the body of Christ. We have the answer to bring about change. And a change must occur in our church if we're going to be a part of the end time harvest. And I challenge you today, this afternoon, to make a commitment to utilize the power that God has given you and develop a life of principles that cause all that you stand before, all that will cause all that stand before us to want to know where we're going. They want to know about Jesus. Want to know about the answer that you have that lies within you. You've got an answer for him, church. His name is Jesus. And I don't care what they say, he still saves. He still delivers. And he still heals. He's Jesus. He has never changed. Our world has changed. But Christ has never changed. He'll never change. And his word will never, ever return void. It will always accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. And if you'll make yourself available, he'll use you to accomplish it. Amen. Amen. Stand with me.